give you a few moments of silent prayer to confess all of these sins of lust and avarice, as well as all of the other sins you've been committing today, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we could return to our study, and it is our prayer that this evening, as we examine the mental attitude of our Lord on the cross, that we would learn from His experiences in the prototype system, that as He utilized the maximum problem-solving device of perfect happiness, that we would realize that if we can advance to that level of sophisticated spiritual living, that we would be able to conquer any of the problems that life has in store for us. Therefore, we pray that this evening would be a motivation and an encouragement to continue the pursuit of truth, to garner the concepts that are necessary to give us the confidence to continue the advance. And as we research what our Lord did on the cross for us, may we be reminded in such a way that we would have a desire to serve Him in the angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. I want to go back and review for you the passages that we've noted so far. And then we will resume our study in Hebrews 12:2. Our study began on Tuesday evening at Hebrews 10:35. And we will abbreviate some of chapter 11 as we did previously. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence, a very important word in this context, which keeps having a rich distribution of escrow blessings. We will note how knowledge of the Word of God, we've already referenced it already, we'll see it again. Knowledge of the Word of God builds confidence in the soul and gives you the courage to make application under pressure. This is possible through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. For you keep on having need of perseverance, so that when you have executed the will of God, you may receive the deposit which was promised to you. That's the promise of rewards and blessings for executing the plan. But we, meaning church-age believers, are not of those who retreat to the point of destruction, meaning the sin unto death, but rather of those who preserve their souls through doctrine. There are winners and losers in the church age. Hebrews 11:1. Now doctrine, and that's pistis, and the application and the best translation in this context, as we've noted, is doctrine, not faith. Now doctrine is the assurance of our confidence. Assurance is where you're absolutely convinced that what you now know is true and may be dependent upon for application to life and circumstances. That is an assurance. Therefore, the confidence that you have is an assurance that is built up in your soul. Further, this doctrine is the evidence of things we do not see. No one has seen God and lived. No one has seen Christ since the first century. All we know about Him is in the Scriptures with a paltry amount of information from extra-biblical revelations. Josephus, for example. We haven't seen Him, but we put our faith in the Word, as we've noted this week. And faith in the Word means that we believe its communication to us. We believe that He is an historical figure. We believe that He is the Jewish Messiah. We believe that He was the qualified substitute that God sent here in true humanity and undiminished deity to be our substitute on the cross, thus qualified by impeccability. We believe that He was the recipient of our sins and their subsequent judgment on the cross, and that God was satisfied with His work because of the resurrection. That is our visual aid proof that God was satisfied with Jesus of Nazareth as the substitute. And therefore, we've learned these things from Scripture, and without having seen Him, we believe Him. We have absolute confidence in Him. We are assured of our salvation because of Him. Now, doctrine is the assurance of our confidence and the evidence of things we do not see. For by means of doctrine did the heroes of old gain approval. And then, as you know, you can meander your way through chapter 11 at your leisure and see these Old Testament examples. Now we jump to Hebrews 11:39. And so as a result of these witnesses, or markers in many cases, who, having received divine approval by means of doctrine, did not receive to themselves the promise, that's on hold for them as we've documented. Since God himself, having decreed beforehand in eternity past, superior preferences and advantages on behalf of us church-age believers, for the purpose that apart from us, they, the Old Testament saints, should not be completed, convey us of their eternal blessing. Hebrews 12:1. For this very reason also, since we keep on having the support of such a great battalion of witnesses surrounding us, having stripped for action by laying aside every distraction and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us advance on the run with endurance in the conflict that is laid out for us to engage. This evening we continue our study with paragraph 5, the prototype example for the advance. This is Hebrews 12:2, which reads as follows in the King James Version. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Point one. This verse begins with a present active participle of the verb aphorao. And aphorao means as follows. To view something with undivided attention. Looking unto Jesus is the way it reads in the Greek of the King James. Looking unto Jesus means to view something related to him with undivided attention. Looking away from the distractions, any distracting object that's in your life, be it legitimate activities that we have identified in a brief listing, as well as sin. And then concentrating on the object in question. Concentrate, fix your attention, focus on Jesus. Jesus is an ambivalent figure in our society today. Up until Mel Gibson came on the scene, it was almost dang near against the law to even bring him up in casual conversation. You could get arrested doing that on the courthouse lawn. They didn't like the fact that you could put up a crutch during Christmas time. These kinds of things have been outlawed with the help of the ACLU. Therefore, we began becoming gun-shy, many of us. Oftentimes, we would be reticent to bring up the name of Christ in even a casual social conversation, not realizing we were in someone's home and not on the courthouse lawn. I've got a plan. I don't know why someone hasn't figured this out. Why doesn't the First Church of Podunk Hollow or whoever go up to the courthouse and offer them $5,000 for 15 square feet? Just buy 15 square feet right out of the courthouse lawn and put up whatever they want on their property. I don't guess anybody's thought of that. I guess the reason that somebody has and is probably against the law. It seems, though, that this new movie, although there are ways to criticize it due to the fact it has so many Catholic aspects to it, but it has stimulated conversation. And I believe that that movie is a good evangelistic tool if a heathen goes in there and sees it and comes out with questions. The movie does not present the gospel. It's not found. The suffering that is presented is the suffering that Jesus Christ had to go through to get to the cross for the real suffering. The real suffering was being imputed our sins and their subsequent judgment. That's what saved us. His spiritual death on the cross and the suffering getting there was designed to see if Lucifer could keep him from fulfilling the plan. Get him to holler calf rope. It's not worth it. I won't go. It's too hard. It's too painful. So he endured the suffering, and he got to the cross, and the real suffering began there. But the issue that has emerged from this is a broad discussion of who Jesus is. Who is this person, Jesus of Nazareth? They're having TV specials on it now, and I avoid them, but I'm sure maybe some of them stimulate conversation. But the people who do the TV specials don't have a clue. They're heathen themselves, most likely. And if they're not heathen, then they don't understand theology, which is evident. But it has created for us the opportunity to field questions, to answer the queries of those who have seen it, and to fill in the blanks. And therefore, Jesus is in discussion once again. And therefore, I think that's a good thing that has come from it, and most definitely so, if we take the advantage of filling in those blanks where we give an opportunity. But here it says, looking unto Jesus. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the true humanity of Messiah, who came here as our substitutionary sacrifice. He is God incarnate, and this is exactly what the word Messiah in the Hebrew means. The Jews looked on the Messiah figure as the one who would be undiminished deity, inseparably united with true humanity, and that true humanity being a Jew, tribe of Judah, house of David. They would be able to identify him from that resume. And therefore, Jesus of Nazareth is identified as such. Now, this verse begins then with a present active participle of apharao, to view something with undivided attention by looking away from a distracting object and concentrating on the object in question, Jesus, the Son of the living God. We will translate it, be concentrated. It is a durative present. It denotes that which has begun in the past and continues to the present. And this is a mandate to facilitate occupation with Christ. I have here a diagram with which you may be familiar. Seems to be in focus. And these are the 10 problem-solving devices. And for us, the maximum problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. Now, there's a long road to hoe to get there. And you start with rebound and move your way through these initial problem-solving devices. You notice once you get past faith rest, you've left the spiritual life of the Old Testament. And you move into grace orientation. Grace mental attitude is required, plus doctrinal orientation. And when you orient to grace and doctrine, this will ultimately lead you in a grace way to your personal sense of destiny, which moves you into the sophisticated spiritual life. And these are sophisticated problem-solving devices that the world is not used to using, except in a very superficial way, and in a way that certainly has no relationship to what we learn in the Bible. Personal love for God. And you don't know God unless you know His Word. That's the only place He's revealed to us. Therefore, you know God when you know His Word. You love Him when you keep His mandate. And His mandates are not difficult. And not difficult because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to execute. And then from all of that, you can develop unconditional love for your fellow man. That's a tough nut to crack. And when you get past people, and when you get past the systems in which they're involved, and you move into the next category, which is sharing the happiness of God, that was the maximum problem-solving device for Jesus Christ. And we'll see it this evening. He didn't need occupation with Christ, obviously. He didn't need rebound. So he had 8 that he functioned under, the last being perfect happiness, and that comes out in our study. Now, this durative present denotes that which has begun in the past. This concentration begins in the past and continues to the present. This is a mandate to facilitate occupation with Christ. You start with rebound, and you culminate this process with occupation with Christ. The church-age believer produces the action through consistent intake and application of doctrine, and this is an imperative participle, thus a command from God. Be concentrating. Point 2. Note the concluding statement then from verse 1. Having stripped for action by laying aside every distraction and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us advance on the run with endurance in the conflict that is marked out for us to engage. Point 3. Stripping for action, we've noted, is the isolation of distractions and any ensnaring sin. We isolated last evening. Distractions have been identified, at least in a very short list of things that could preoccupy you with regard to your top priority. Even in church, sin can be a distraction. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't utilize the divine operating assets to grow in grace. Nor when you leave here can you execute the plan of God if there's an ensnaring sin that places you in status quo carnality. So the use of confession alone to God alone on a continual basis day by day is the key to executing the plan of God. I once was told by Rick Hughes that he ran into a person over in Mississippi. That's Mississippi for those of you not from Mississippi. And over in Mississippi, they had this person who came to visit Rick from a local church that wanted him to speak to their congregation. He was a youth minister, and he had been sent to invite him to speak on a Wednesday evening. And he mentioned to Rick how he was having a pretty hard time with the youth in the church. He didn't seem to get them organized, and they wouldn't execute the Christian way of life, so to speak, was his problem. And so Rick asked him if he had been aware of whether they were using confession, if they were living the spiritual life and were functioning under spirituality. And he expressed a little bit of ignorance about this, so Rick sat down and started drawing the top and bottom circle for him. And the concept of confession alone to God alone results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the use of the doctrine you know and applying it to life is the way you execute the plan. And these very basic, super-duper basic concepts the man had never heard. But it made sense to him because that's the way it is. That's the plan. If you want to live the Christian way of life, you have to turn the on switch on. And you go from off to on by confession to God of your sin. People don't like to admit they're sinning today. Like there's some big problem with that. I've had people say, well, everybody sins, and that's a flat fact, all day long. The issue is try and bring it under control. The issue is to try and serve God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, I do. Now you're a believer, do you want to play the game? You're going to be in the battle. You are in the conflict. There is no way that you can ever decide you're not going to fight in this war. You either fight the war from the winning side or you fight it from the losing side. There is no way to stand on the sidelines of the invisible war. You are going to be a player. You are going to be a combatant. Question is, are you going to win or lose? Therefore, you have to admit that you sin. So what's the big deal with that? I mean, I'm not recommending that you go out and sin. I'm just saying that you've made no great progress in your spiritual life when you get around to admitting that you sin. That's a given. What are you going to do about it is the issue. And then whatever the sin happens to be, you confess it to God, forget it, and move on. Pick up the pieces and move forward. If you're on the battlefield and you stumble and fall, you don't just say, well, careful, hope I give up. I'm going back to base camp now. You get up and you move on. And that's the way it is in the invisible war. And so stripping for action means isolating these distractions. Advancing on the run is putting doctrine as life's top priority. Advance on the run. The distractions don't weigh you down anymore because you can unload them whenever they become a problem and you can continue the advance on the run. The ability to continue the advance with endurance is the requirement for spiritual growth. Now, the attainment of the objective is arrival then at spiritual maturity. That comes in right here. We'll note that at the end of our study tonight, time permitting. Point four. Now we find the essential ingredient and stabilizing factor that keeps us focused on the objective, concentrating on Jesus. And let me put that up for you. If you don't keep these black ones capped, they dry on you. This is a long E here. I-E-S-O-U-S. Iesus. And that is transliterated into the English as Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, this is the Lord's personal name. It actually means Savior. In the Old Testament, it's Joshua. And it emphasizes his true humanity in the incarnation. Jesus signifies the true humanity of the Christ. Christ, or Christos, being the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. So Christ is not a name. It is a title. He is the Messiah, the Christ. And I thought Mel Gibson did an excellent job in putting that definite article in front of the title. His name is not first name Jesus, last name Christ, and he's called Mr. Christ. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And it emphasizes, the first name does, Jesus, his true humanity. Now, in order for true humanity to be a qualified Savior, he must also be undiminished deity, therefore the hypostatic union is implied. Now, he is the unique personality of the universe. When you have a person who is unique, that means there's nothing else like it. And nothing else like it means he is the person who is the central figure in all of human history. He is at once undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. And the theological term for that is hypostasis, or the hypostatic union. 5. We may at this point summarize a number of things. First, we have been promised eternal rewards in Hebrews 10, 35, and 36, and the system for attaining them in faith. The system is faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. And if you have faith in the Bible, then as you acquire the information from it, you have faith in the specifics that it teaches. Faith in doctrine. 6. So the object of this faith is doctrinal orientation, as exemplified by the pass in review of Old Testament heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. And when these guys file by, in our mind's eye, we could recall incidences in the Old Testament where these fellows, and on occasion some ladies who were mentioned without name, where these fellows filed by and they performed great feats of spiritual courage by using simply the spiritual life of the Old Testament, which is the faith rest technique. And they were heroes as a result. And they are engraved in Scripture for all eternity as Old Testament heroes for us to view. And we've seen them file by. 7. We learn from their advance that they received approval to receive the promises given to Israel, but their conveyance has been delayed. And the conveyance has to do with the dispensation. The dispensational concept you can see here, we're presently in the Christocentric dispensation of the church. They were in the theocentric dispensations. Israel is the second of the two. Then, therefore, Israel, they have certain rewards and blessings that they are promised. But because the nation Israel rejected Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, then a mystery dispensation was intercalated into the dispensational theme that is prophesied in the Old Testament. When you get to the writings of the Israelite prophets, the incarnation, the tribulation, and the millennial kingdom are all prophesied. But the church is not. And the reason it is not prophesied is because in the incarnation, the Messiah will offer to the Jews a legitimate opportunity to accept his offer of the kingdom. And when they rejected that legitimate offer, then God came in and said, okay, we're going to give the Gentiles a chance. And the Gentiles, which means anybody that's not a Jew, are going to have the opportunity to accept Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. And therefore, this church age is designed to do exactly that. And these people have been given top priority because of the fact that post-cross, a new system has been put in place with divine operating assets that are superior to those prior to the cross. And they include, let's take just two or three that are very, very important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It gives you reference back to the cross where the sin nature's power has been broken. It gives you top circle assets which you can call upon, and also the fact that you have the completed canon of Scripture and you can move forward as you inculcate this into your soul. You've got the entire system in print available for inculcation, and your challenge is to know it and take the power that has been delegated to you and make the application. Therefore, we are the aristocrats, and we get our stuff first. and that comes right here at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ. And down here we have the continuation, the delayed completion of the dispensation of Israel, the seven-year tribulation, and when it's over, we have the second advent, and we come back with him. And therefore, we've already got our rewards, and the Jews back here, the ones we're noting that have the delayed conveyance, they get theirs right here, and all of that's yet future. But I want you to know the incarnation, the tribulation, and the millennial kingdom are all prophesied. Therefore, what's prophesied will come true. So the reason for the delay is that church age believers must be given the opportunity to become winners and thus qualify for their escrow awards in eternity first. They must be offered the opportunity to qualify first. 9. With this as an encouragement, we are to isolate from our thinking any distractions by confessing any and all sins. Find out what the sins are. You know, when you're an unbeliever, you don't know. You think anything you do is fine, as long as you feel good about it. I feel good about what I'm doing, so it must be fine. What about God? Well, I'm sure if I feel good about it, God feels about it too, just as I do. And that's the philosophy of the heathen. And that's fine, because they're heathen. What are they supposed to know? But as soon as you believe in Christ, then you begin to acquire information about how God would have us live. And he, therefore, is going to make a determination at some point, right out here, as to how well the heathen did. And the heathen will learn they didn't do too well. But they thought that maybe their human good was enough to qualify to have some kind of eternal association with God, like human energy somehow can satisfy a perfect God. We're all born in sin with reference to the imputed sin of Adam. So you're totally depraved at physical death. You're in spiritual death. Therefore, you need a Savior. And once you get a Savior, you realize the reason he came was to die for your personal sins. And once your personal sins are judged on the cross and you recognize that, they're then forgiven. And after that, you take care of sin through confession. Post-salvation sin taken care of by 1 John 1:9. So then we see that the reason for the delay is that church-age believers must be given the opportunity to become winners and thus qualify for their escrow rewards in eternity first. And with this is an encouragement, we are to isolate from our thinking any distractions by confessing any and all sin. 10. Having stripped for action, getting rid of the distractions, the things that weigh you down. And we've defined those. Having done this, we're free to advance on the run as an infantryman strips down of all that is unnecessary to him. He strips off all of the unnecessary equipment. He only takes his armor and he only takes his weapons into battle. We're free, therefore, to advance on the run. You can now sprint since you've laid down the weights and the conflict marked out for us. 11. That which ensures our uninterrupted advance is occupation with Christ. Be concentrating on Jesus is a mandate to concentrate on Christ, a mandate to make him the one that you are occupied with. Be occupied with Christ. He is our prototype example for therefore executing the spiritual life of the church age. He, in the incarnation, demonstrated through an experiment how the Christian life should be lived. He had this spiritual life that we've noted earlier. I've lost it. Here it is. He executed all of these things here first. He was the prototype, as we'll note in a few moments. Will this system work in the human sphere of things? Well, the true humanity of Jesus Christ was given this system right here to execute in the incarnation. It was invented for him. He ran the experiment. If it works for him in his true humanity, then with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it will work for you. That is how the experiment was to be played out. Will it work for the true humanity of Christ? If it does, then it will work for the church age believer. And it will be bequeathed by Christ to the church age believer. So 12, he has demonstrated that if he can endure the greatest suffering by utilizing the faith system, then we can endure less suffering by utilizing that same system. We have a lot of suffering in this life. It is nothing compared to the suffering of Christ on the cross. And we're not talking about the scathings, the scourgings, the sluggings, and all of this. That was physical torture. Nothing compared to the spiritual torture that he endured on the cross. And it is that place where this system was put to its maximum test. 13. Our prototype example is now defined by two nouns, the first of which is archegos. Put that one up. That's archegos. Archegos. It means highest rank. It signifies one who takes the lead in or provides the first occasion for anything. So 14, as the Old Testament heroes demonstrated the successful execution of the ritual plan of God, Jesus Christ in the Incarnation demonstrated the successful execution of the Christian way of life. The ritual plan of God was the Old Testament. What we have now is a power plan. Everything functions on the power of the Holy Spirit. Power, grace, faith. That's the system we now have. No ritual. The Eucharist is the only ritual. 15. The new system had to be demonstrated so that first century believers could understand how to make the transition from one plan to the other. So Christ demonstrated the system. And the only ritual he ever got involved in after the kingdom was put to rest was the Eucharist. 16. Thus Jesus was the prototype who demonstrated the new system and thus became the pioneer for the Christian way of life. 17. We therefore would use pioneer to translate archegos. Now the English word pioneer is from an old French word that means foot soldier. It is now defined as, quote, a person that originates a new line of thought or a new method to open for others to follow, to originate. And he certainly did all of these things. He originated a new line of thought. And he opened doors for others to follow. Therefore, he is, legitimately speaking, a pioneer. And that is an excellent way to translate archegos. 18. Jesus Christ is the foot soldier who pioneered the prototype spiritual life in the church age. He never rode anywhere except on a donkey on occasion. All other times he was walking. He was a foot soldier, and he was the point man. He would say, "Follow me." And he would give these speeches, and people would pay attention, and some would say, "What did he mean by that, Fred?" And nobody knew. And others would say, "Why am I motivated by that? I get it." And they would say, "What can we do? What can we do?" And he would say, "Follow me." People say they want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And then they want to do a tour of Israel. Too many gunshots. You can walk in the footsteps of Jesus right here in Shreveport. How do you do that? First of all, you find out how he thinks. He's the pioneer. He originated a new line of thought. Find out how he thinks. You know how he thinks. He outfoxed everybody. He outfoxed the Jews. He outfoxed the Romans. They were trying to kill him. They were trying to figure out a way to do so. They sent people out to try and figure out a way to get him to stumble with regard to the law. He never did it. Jesus Christ figured out how to trump the entire cosmic system. He's invited us to follow. And we follow his footsteps by learning how he thinks, and when we think as he thinks, then our footsteps will be wheel tracks of righteousness. Bring every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foot soldier who pioneered the prototype spiritual life for the church age. Be concentrating on Jesus, the pioneer and teleotes. Perfector is the way we're going to translate teleotes, a teleotes correctly pronounced. Teleotes. 19. Teleotes is a hapax legomenon, a word that occurs only once in the New Testament. It is a derivative of an Ionic Greek word, teleiosis, which means execution of a plan, completion, or conclusion. His job was to execute the salvation plan of God by utilizing this very specific system designed for him in the incarnation. He took it from the beginning, and he carried it all the way to the conclusion. He pioneered it, and he perfected it, so that we may use it as our role model, that we may use him as a role model, we may use the system as a blueprint for how to execute the Christian way of life. 20. The root word is the verb teleao, which means to bring to an end, to finish, to complete. It refers to the perfection of Jesus in Hebrews 2:10 and Hebrews 5:9. 21. Not only did Jesus pioneer the system, he perfected the system. He finished what he started. He did so perfectly. We know he did so perfectly because he was resurrected. If he had failed in some way, that means he's sinful, no different from the rest of us, thus not qualified to be the substitute. How do we know God was satisfied, propitiated, with the work of Christ on the cross? He is not going to resurrect someone who was not perfect. Therefore, when Christ was resurrected, it was proof positive God was propitiated, satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. That's why Easter is such a phenomenal holiday in the Christian church. Christmas is great and fine. That initiated the incarnation. That got Jesus of Nazareth into human history as the Messiah Savior. But he had a lot of work to do to get from that moment when he was born into this world in his true humanity. This is where you have undiminished deity and true humanity and simply united at the virgin birth, and that creates the hypostatic union, and this is the Messiah. And he moves forward all the way to the cross, and he does this perfectly. And we know that he succeeded because of the resurrection. And out here, we have plus three, Easter. That's the greatest holiday of them all, because that is proof positive. That's where we get our assurance for all of the things that we find in Scripture. And therefore, the Easter resurrection concept is the greatest assurance we have as Christians that what we're doing here is the thing God would have us do. So not only did Jesus Christ pioneer the system, he perfected the system, he finished what he started, he did so perfectly. Next we have the noun which describes what he pioneered and perfected, and that is pistis, and we translate it as we have throughout the passage of our doctrine, the pioneer and perfecter of our doctrine, the sophisticated spiritual life of the church age. Now, this has reference to the mystery doctrines of the church age. In the incarnation, Jesus was the prototype of the spiritual system that church age believers are to utilize in the execution of the Christian way of life. He pioneered the system. He perfected the system. Therefore, he's the prototype. And we follow the prototype, the role model. And the spiritual system has been bequeathed to us by him. 24. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, then, is the link between the incarnation and the church age. That's the link, and it occurred on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, A.D. circa 29. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the link between the incarnation and the church age. This is a mystery doctrine. In the Old Testament, there were a few selected people who had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish certain objectives. This is called endowment, and it was temporary. It was not a permanent indwelling. Only temporary to accomplish certain objectives. When you believe in Christ in the church age, you are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you are systematically filled by the Holy Spirit to execute the plan of God whenever you confess your sins to God. Now this mystery doctrine then creates the new spiritual species and the divine operating assets required for the advance. Consequently, 25, the modus operandi of the church age believer is modeled after the incarnation, not after Israel or the Mosaic law. Our spiritual life is modeled after the incarnation and the prototype of Christ. The spiritual life of Israel has been rescinded. We have no part in that. There's no sacrifice of animals. We don't get involved in that. There are no special feast days. We don't get involved in that. We don't have a lunar calendar so we can slit goats' throats. Don't need this. Those are types. We have the antitype, Christ. Prophecies fulfilled. 26. What follows next is one of the two problem-solving devices that the Lord utilized to endure the cross. It is the noun kara. Who because of happiness? Who because of happiness? 27. What follows next in the verse refers to the Lord's endurance of the cross and His disregard for the shame. His endurance of the cross and His disregard for the shame. Now, have you ever been ashamed? I guess we could talk to parents here. Well, we could talk to young people, too. Parents or young people. Parents sometimes are ashamed of the way their children behave in public. I'm ashamed of you, my mother used to say to me. How could you act that way out in public like you've just done? And, of course, young people, when they get to be card-carrying terrorists, that's age 13. At age 13, they're given a card, they're board-certified terrorists at age 13. And they're ashamed to be seen in public with their parents. I'll either walk behind or ahead, but not with. Have you ever been ashamed? Well, we have that concept here. What follows next in the verse refers to the Lord's endurance on the cross and His disregard for the shame. What's the shame? All of those things you've been doing. All of them. Start to finish. How He did this is emphasized by two problem-solving devices. The first is noted in Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14 reads this way. How much more shall the blood of Christ, that's an idiomatic expression defining the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. The death of Christ that saved us was His substitutionary spiritual death. It happened while He was alive. Blood of Christ, therefore, references back to the sacrificial deaths of the animals at the various feasts and sacrifices of the Old Testament. Their life was in their blood. Our life is in the soul. And we don't die until the soul exits the body. Therefore, the blood of Christ makes reference to His spiritual death on the cross, not His physical death. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the agency of the Holy Spirit's sustaining ministry, how was the true humanity of Christ sustained throughout the incarnation, but most especially during the Passion? What kept Him going from Gethsemane to Golgotha? What kept Him going without saying, I'm not doing this anymore? You saw, maybe those of you who saw the movie, you saw the visual aids of all that is demonstrated in writing in the Gospel. What kept Him moving forward? It was the fact He had the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is problem-solving device number one with reference to His endurance factor here. And it offered Himself without blemish to God. That means His impeccability. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He purified our conscience from dead works by the fact He died for our sins, and if we believe in Him, they therefore are eliminated through forgiveness. 29. Problem-solving device number two, which provided endurance, is complete and total happiness. And this is where we come in. We have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We have the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit in that respect, is that we may be filled with His power. And He may guide and direct us through the use of doctrine. Therefore, to be in status quo spirituality is a very, very important concept. In addition to that, we can acquire and share the happiness of God. And that becomes one of the ultimate problem-solving devices, the ultimate being occupation with Christ, which this verse commands us to accomplish. Problem-solving device number two for Christ with regard to his endurance was complete and total happiness. And this indicates that the Lord was completely in sync with the plan of God and was a willing participant in its execution without regard for the negative side effects of completing the mission perfectly. There were side effects to completing the mission perfectly. There was great physical suffering, but beyond that, great soul suffering, being identified with our sin. Therefore, he was a willing participant. He willingly received the imputation of our sins. He willingly received their judgment. And therefore, that was motivated by unconditional love for us with regard to receiving our sins, personal love for God by being judged for our sins. 30. This perfect happiness may be defined as follows. Here's the definition that I've cooked up for true happiness. True happiness is an inner resource. Nothing external can make you happy. Count on it. It'll rust in the rain. Whatever you like will rust in the rain. True happiness is an inner resource developed from maximum Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. You get it to the cardia. It's what you know. It's what you know that gives you confidence and sustains you under pressure. And that's the Word of God. That's where you have your confidence, and we've noted that in our study. True happiness is an inner resource developed over time as you grow in grace from maximum Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness. The word cardia, translated heart, is the stream of consciousness. And is so advanced in its grace orientation to the plan of God that all aspects of life are evaluated with regard to eternal rather than temporal implications. All aspects of life are evaluated with regard to eternal rather than temporal implications. Consequently, happiness is the ultimate problem-solving device. 31. This perfect happiness was demonstrated to all who gathered at the cross according to the present passive participle. What you have in your notes is a typo. Present passive participle of prokaimai, to be exposed to public view. 32. The present middle participle of this verb appeared at the end of Hebrews 12:1, describing, quote, the conflict that is laid out for us to engage. The conflict that is laid out for us to engage. 33. Here we have the present passive participle of prokaimai. The present signifies action in progress. Passive voice, Jesus Christ receives the action by having his happiness laid out for others to view. And the participle denotes that the action takes place simultaneously with the main verb, which is to endure. While he's enduring judgment of our sins, he is simultaneously happy about that. What sustained him on the cross while he was enduring the judgment of our sins? The sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit and perfect happiness. While he was being judged for our sins, and he was put on the cross happy. And when the darkness came during the judgment and he was blotted from view by being judged for our sins, he was happy. And when the light came back on after the judgment was done and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished, he was happy. And when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was happy. He was happy through the entire ordeal from Gethsemane to Golgotha while being sustained by the Holy Spirit. So it describes the circumstance of our Lord's public crucifixion while being publicly exposed in one of the most humiliating executions of the ancient world, while being identified with our sins and the associated shame that would go with them, while going through all of the pain and misery of the wounds that were inflicted as he hangs on the cross, his back rubbing up against that very rough-hewn tie, and it was like a cross tie to me, the way it's pictured, of beam. He had to pull up and down for his lungs to function, and as he did so, his scarred back would pick up these splinters. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. We've got all of this physical pain. He's happy. And then the ultimate pain had to do with being identified with our sins. He was happy. Now, where do we get off not being happy? Well, to be happy about this, if you know what I mean. Well, to be happy that he was happy, and that because of his happiness, he completed this deal. Well, be happy about that. And whatever makes us unhappy, well, to pause for a minute and say, if the Lord was happy while he was going through all of that, maybe I can just gin up a little happiness about this. So this construction says to us that the happiness of Christ was exhibited. It was laid out for public observance to those who gather on Calvary and to us who study this verse. Hebrews 12:2, be concentrating on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our doctrine, who because of his exhibited happiness. In verse 1, we're challenged to advance on the run with endurance in the conflict that is laid out for us to engage. We're to do this with endurance. 36, the motivation for this is provided by the pass and review of Old Testament heroes. In verse 2, we have an even greater motivation to endure. Our Lord was able to endure the cross because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the perfect happiness that he possessed in his soul. And you can see on the board here how you accrue this perfect happiness. We're going to note it at the very end of our study. And it sits right here. He didn't need occupation with Christ. There it is right there. And this is where you utilize this. And we'll analyze that chart when we get there. If you want to be happy, you've got to be able to think like Christ thinks. How do you think as Christ thinks? Know his word. Study his movements. What he did in the incarnation in the Gospels, and then what he conveyed to the apostles when he said, there's a lot you need to know and a lot I need to tell you, but we don't have time. I'll let you know later. And we got what came later in the epistles. Primarily. So in verse 2, we have an even greater motivation to endure. Our Lord was able to endure the cross because of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the perfect happiness that he possessed in his soul. 37. Happiness, therefore, becomes the foundation upon which endurance is built. Happiness is the foundation upon which endurance is built. Jesus had perfect happiness, therefore he endured, and we have the aorist active indicative of hupomeno, to endure. Hupomeno, to endure. It's a constative aorist. It contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety, that is, the Lord's 6 hours on the cross, which he endured. The active voice, the humanity of Christ, by means of the agency of the Holy Spirit and perfect happiness, produced the action of the verb. He endured. Indicative mood is declarative, a dogmatic statement of biblical truth, and therefore it's historical fact. He endured because of happiness and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as he had the filling of the Spirit throughout. Now, the greatest period of suffering in human history was experienced by our Lord on the cross, not on the Via Dolorosa as depicted in the Passion of the Christ, but on the cross, while being judged as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And I think the movie is great. A wonderful job was done. Much can be learned from it. It stimulates conversation, which you can utilize to evangelize the lost or to take believers who are confused and convey to them the doctrines that you know. But the issue was not the 14 stations of the cross. The issue is not his physical suffering. The issue with regard to our so great salvation was the suffering on the cross, where he was judged for our sins. Be concentrating on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our doctrine, who, because of his exhibited happiness, endured the cross, having disregarded. And we'll take up that term in the second session, which will put us back here at approximately 20 after the hour.